Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service here at IPC this afternoon. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're very, very glad you found us on Google or whatever app you're using. We hope that this service is an encounter with the living God and his loving people. Just curious, how many of you stayed up late or got up early for the football match? All right, that's a big thing, right? Who stayed up late? Who got up early? Right, okay. So, anyway. Too bad, but I think the Swiss national team has much to be proud of, as usual, and we'll look forward to 2030, is it? Wow. Okay. Here at IPC, we come, poetically speaking, from the four corners of the earth, but we gather this today as one people in this one place to worship our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for creating the world in beauty, for redeeming the world through Christ, and for sending us the gift of your Spirit to encourage, instruct, and sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now, to inspire our praise, to challenge us with your truth, and to equip us for service in this your world. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, and it can be found on pages 942 to 943 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood high in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churned the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. My sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. And today's New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and can be found on page 1142 in the Church Bibles, and also in your bulletin insert. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So if you were around here at IPC in June, you'll know that we had been exploring then the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a book of the Bible in which the prophet Habakkuk brings the Jewish people's laments to God. Laments having to do with their desperate situation that they find themselves in Judah. Their nation, you see, is in chaos. There's no rule of law. There's no execution of justice. Oppression, exploitation, conflict, and violence are rampant there in Judah. Enemies from within, enemies from without, they all threaten the stability and well-being of that nation. It's a mess. And it appears that those who are suffering the most from all that's going on there in Judah are those who are trying to do good and to live right. And so it's no surprise then that one of Habakkuk's main complaints in his opening exchange with God, this is from Habakkuk 1, one of his main complaints is that God is not doing anything about all the trouble that his people are encountering. Habakkuk 1:2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Well, as you can imagine, God has an answer for his people in their suffering, but it's not the one they want, and it's not the one they expect. God tells them that he is going to do something about the state of their nation, the state of the nation with all its violence and injustice. God tells them that he is going to send the Babylonians in to invade Judah and render judgment against them. The Babylonians will conquer Judah as punishment for their transgressions against God and each other. Habakkuk 1, 5 and 6. Look at the nations and watch, God says. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Okay, so that's the substance of the first exchange between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk complains that God is doing nothing about all the trouble that God's people are encountering. And God replies that, well, in fact, he is doing something, but not that which they want or expect. No, he's going to use the Babylonians as his tool of judgment against them. So that was the first exchange. Let's now review the second exchange between God and Habakkuk. In this exchange, not so unlike the first one, Habakkuk complains to God that the good people are suffering and that the bad people are prospering. He complains that God is tolerating all sorts of wrongdoing and remaining silent while those awful, evil Babylonians are preparing to swallow up God's people there in Judah. Here's part of the complaint. I'll read from Habakkuk 1:13. This is what Habakkuk says to God. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Talking about his own country, his own people. Well, not surprisingly, God has a response to this complaint too. First, he tells Habakkuk that at some point, he's going to make his rescue plan known to them, but they're going to have to wait for it to be revealed. Habakkuk 2:3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then God tells Habakkuk that in the meantime, as they wait on him, they're just going to have faith. Their enemy, the Babylonians, well, they're going to be puffed up during this time of waiting, overconfident of the outcomes of their efforts. But God's people, well, they're going to persevere through this time by living by faith. Faith that God is who he says he is. Faith that he'll do what he says he'll do. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul is puffed up. That's the enemy. That's the Babylonians. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Okay, that was the second exchange. So we're through part of chapter 2 now. The second exchange, as you might remember if you're here 2 weeks ago, this was followed by six woes, six pronouncements of judgment against those perpetrating this evil in Judah. And these woes are concluded with a statement of God's sovereignty and God's power. That concluding statement, it's important actually, because just in case anyone there in Judah or in Babylon might have gotten the idea that God, as ruler of the universe, has either absconded or abdicated, we hear otherwise. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Okay, so that's the review. Now we're ready for chapter 3, which we covered today. In chapter 3, we're exploring a prayer. It's a prayer from Habakkuk, but it's no ordinary prayer. It seems, no, this appears to be a musical prayer of some sort, a prayer set to music, perhaps. Even string instruments, we can suppose, from what we read. You see in your bulletins or in your Bibles, there are notations that precede and then follow the prayer. Habakkuk 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. Anyone know what that is? Anyone play one? No. We're not sure. Scholars aren't sure what that actually signifies. Probably a musical term of some sort. And then at the end, Habakkuk 3:19, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. All right? So, it's something musical that's going on here, a prayer set to music. And that is something that is very psalm-like in nature. There's no mistake that this is often called Habakkuk's psalm because it's very psalm-like in nature. Okay, with that said, now let's go to verse 2 of chapter 3. And we note here, compared to those first two chapters of Habakkuk, we note that the nature of Habakkuk's speech has now changed. It has gone from complaint to appeal. Habakkuk now appeals to God's greatness and goodness, his might and his mercy. He appeals to God for him to do what his people now, what he used to do for them in the past. He appeals to God to act in his awesome power, to bring about rescue for his people. Listen to what he says, Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, what Habakkuk most likely has in mind here when he talks of God's past deeds, what he most likely has in mind is something like the exodus of God's people from Egypt. This is when God parted by a miracle the waters of the Red Sea so that the Jewish people could escape slavery there in Egypt. And it's this kind of miraculous rescue that Habakkuk is praying for now, one that would demonstrate the power of God's mercy even in the exercise of his wrath. Okay, we move on to verse 3, and there we see that the prayer has taken an interesting turn. The prayer has taken an interesting turn because now Habakkuk expresses in his prayer a vision that he's had, a vision of God himself acting mightily on behalf of his people. Habakkuk sees God judge their enemies, bringing them down with his awesome power. So given the content of Habakkuk's vision here, we might say that what Habakkuk is experiencing is a theophany. Anyone ever heard of a theophany? I'll give you the definition. A theophany is an appearance or manifestation of God. A theophany is a manifestation of God in temporary forms that are perceptible to external senses, okay? So basically, God appearing in a form in which is perceptible to us humans. So in Scripture, theophanies are not oftenly presented or mentioned, but they do occur. Exodus 19, for example, there was a theophany when Moses encountered God in a cloud. Exodus 19, 9. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that people will hear me speaking with you, and I will always put their trust in you." Okay, so that's a theophany, God appearing as a cloud. Other theophanies in Scripture, well, at Jesus' baptism, right? The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, right? That's a theophany. That's an appearance by God in a form perceptible to us. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a dove, actually, right? But he took the form of a dove. Okay, so the beginning of the theophany that Habakkuk experiences goes like this. Habakkuk 3, verses 3 and 4 now. This is what Habakkuk sees. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. So very similar to other theophanies, God's glory here is revealed and his power is disclosed. And as we read further, we see there's a large element of judgment in this particular theophany. It's not just about God's power or about his might. There's a point to it all, and it's God's judgment. Habakkuk 3, 5 to 6, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and he shook the earth. He looked and he made the nations tremble. But the theophany is not only about judgment. It's also about rescue. And we read further, if we go jump over to verses 11 and 13, we read about the deliverance and the salvation of Judah. This is what we read. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. So Habakkuk continues with this vision for a few verses more. He continues with this theophany that God has revealed to him. And in its entirety, we won't read all of it. You can read it when you go home today. But in its entirety, what this theophany represents is this. It's a revelation to Habakkuk of God's awesome power and his fearsome might. It's a revelation to him of God's loyal love and his endless mercy. It's a revelation to him of God's hatred of violence and aggression, his hatred of injustice and oppression. It's a revelation to him of God's love of justice and equity, of humility and compassion. It's a revelation to him of who God is and what he's ultimately going to do. And with this, we might say, once Habakkuk sees this, experiences this, well, now, finally, he gets it. He gets it. He gets it that while God is not a God who will ever be fully understood, he is a God who can be fully trusted. And so Habakkuk will now trust and wait patiently for God to act on his behalf and on behalf of the nation. This is what he says, Habakkuk 3:16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So yes, Habakkuk is now convinced that God's going to do something, and he knows that he just has to wait patiently for it. All the trouble he currently sees and experiences might suggest to others an absent God, an uninterested God, an incapable God. But now that God has revealed himself to him through this theophany, Habakkuk finally has trust, a trust that not only allows him to have hope in God, but also joy in God. This is what we read next, Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Now I want us to note something very important here. Nothing really has changed in Habakkuk's circumstances. Things in Judah, as we just saw in those verses, are still as bad as they've ever been. No grapes on the vines, fig tree doesn't bud, olive crop fails, fields produce no field, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Presumably, Judah's enemies are still threatening them. Presumably, the economy is still in shambles. Presumably, lawlessness is rampant and injustice is everywhere. Presumably, violence still dominates and death and dying are all around Habakkuk still. None of that seems to have changed. But yet, Habakkuk has changed his tune in this very musical prayer. Instead of accusing God, instead of questioning God, instead of condemning God, Habakkuk now rejoices in God. He expresses joy in belonging to God as Savior. So if Habakkuk's circumstances haven't changed, what has? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, right? It's Habakkuk's heart that has changed. His heart has changed. You see, Habakkuk endlessly, finally has learned to live by faith. In the words of Hebrews 11, he now lives with confidence in with what he hopes for and assurance about what he does not yet see. He's embraced what God has prescribed, you might say, in their second exchange. Remember, God told him in that second exchange, Habakkuk, didn't say it that way, but he said basically, Habakkuk, the righteous are going to live by faith, right? The righteous are going to live by faith. And finally, this is where Habakkuk gets to. He now has faith that ultimately, in God's time, his mighty and powerful, just and merciful God will make things as they should be. Habakkuk now has faith that ultimately in God's time, God will punish the wicked, save the righteous, right the wrong, restore the ruined, renew the depleted. Habakkuk now has faith that ultimately in his time, God will do right by him, somehow, somewhere. And so now with faith in his heart, he can go on. Habakkuk now has the strength, God's strength, to continue on in the midst of these very difficult circumstances. This is how he ends his prayer, Habakkuk 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So with the Lord as his strength, Habakkuk can live. He can live life as it presents itself to him, troubles and all. Life doesn't have to conform to his expectations in order for Habakkuk to possess joy and experience peace. Life doesn't have to be progressing smoothly or turning out all just fine in order for Habakkuk to possess this joy and experience this peace. Independent of circumstances, Habakkuk can now know peace and joy because of who God is and what he's promised to him. Wow, to have that kind of faith, faith like the faith of Habakkuk, that's what many of us might be thinking to ourselves right now. After all, many of us, like Habakkuk, know what it is to have fig trees that do not bud, vines that are devoid of grapes. We know about failed olive crops and fields that produce no food. We know about pens with no sheep and stalls with no cattle. Well, not literally, of course, right? Well, maybe, literally, if you're a farmer, I guess. Not here, somewhere else. But figuratively, right? Figuratively. We know loss. We know deprivation. We know disappointment. We know failure. We know pain. We know hurt. We know anxiety. We know worry. We know suffering. We know death. And for us, perhaps, for this reason, peace and joy are still pretty hard to come by. Like Habakkuk, we cry out to a God who is supposed to be powerful, merciful, and just. And like Habakkuk, we seemingly get no answer, no answer. Or if we do, it's not the answer we want or expect. So Habakkuk is a reminder, and hopefully an encouragement too. A reminder and an encouragement that in the face of all this world throws at us, in the face of dying and death, pain and sickness, exam failures and career disappointments, in the face of toxic relationships and nasty breakups, in the face of unemployment and underemployment, in the face of loneliness and isolation, in the face of all these awful things and many more, God's people will live by faith. They will consider who God is now. They will consider what he's done for them in the past. They will consider what he will yet do for them in the future. They will especially consider what he has done, is doing, and will yet do through Jesus Christ. The salvation he has brought, the restoration he will yet bring. They will think about these things and they will have faith. Based on how God has revealed himself, not necessarily through a theophany, but in his word and by his spirit, they will have faith that God is who he says he is. It'll do what he says he'll do. They'll have faith that ultimately he will do right by them. Ultimately, he will make things right for them in this life or the next. So is such a faith easy to come by? Not at all. Will we, despite faith, still have questions, big questions, penetrating questions, vexing questions, frustrating questions, all the rest? And will we still have doubts? I'm going to guess in many cases, yes. But on the whole, and in the main, by God's grace, we will be people who, through the Spirit's help, have learned to trust God and rely on his strength. We'll be people of faith. Let me finish with this. 6 weeks ago or so, we started this series of sermons where we explored questions for God and questions of God. We started the series with Psalm 13. Some of you might remember that. And we did so very much in the way now we've ended it with Habakkuk 3. And that is by embracing an adversative conjunction, right? That's how we started this series. That's how we're ending this series. We're embracing an adversative conjunction. Everyone familiar with what an adversative conjunction is? Right? English grammar term. I'll read the definition. An adversative conjunction is a connecting word used to show contrast, opposition, or, this is the key for our purposes today, or an unexpected result between two clauses or ideas. So in Psalm 13, the adversative conjunction was but, right? It was but. In Habakkuk 3, the adversative conjunction was yet. Both words serve the same purpose, though. Both showed an unexpected result between the two ideas. Given human nature, you see, the expected end result of suffering, hurt, and pain in the lives of David the psalm writer and Habakkuk the prophet, given human nature, the expected end result of all this in their lives might very well have been a response of rejection, refusal, and denial of God. A response of rejection, refusal, and denial of his goodness and greatness, of his presence, or even in some cases, his existence. But that's not what we saw in Psalm 13, Habakkuk 3. In the end, we saw these two adversative conjunctions used. We saw yet, and we saw but, used in response to the suffering that these two men had experienced. And it went something like this, Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. In Psalm 13, after we hear about the psalmist's sufferings, this is what we read. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Expected, I might suggest, would have been an and in such circumstances. I'm suffering and God has forgotten me. I'm hurt and God doesn't care. I'm in pain and God won't do anything about it. But from David and Habakkuk, we don't ultimately get the expected. We get the unexpected. I'm suffering, I'm hurt, I'm in pain, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's from Habakkuk. I'm suffering, I'm hurt, I'm in pain, but I trust in his unfailing love. That's from David. The difference, of course, between the unexpected and the expected here, the difference between the adversative conjunction and the coordinating conjunction is simply one thing, and that is faith. It's faith. Faith gives the power to say yet and but when circumstances seem to suggest and so. I'll say it again. Faith gives us the power to say yet and but when circumstances seem to suggest and so. Faith allows us to embrace belief when a situation seems to demand doubt. So the application or the takeaway from today, we'll brush up on those adversative conjunctions. Brush up on them. Because in your life on planet Earth, in my life on planet Earth, we're going to need them. As God's children, as God's own, living in this world, on planet Earth, we're going to need those conjunctions. So start practicing them if you haven't started already. Are they going to be magic in that, oh, everything will be fine then if I say yet or but? No, that's not the way it goes. We'll still have deep sorrows in our hearts. We'll still have a lot of pain in our psyches, shall we say. But they will give us the words, I think, to deal with these situations at some level and in some way that is fruitful and faithful. Let me close with a prayer that was our New Testament reading today. It's Paul's prayer for the Romans, and it's my prayer for all of us today. Let's pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go from here ready to respond to life on planet Earth with those adversative conjunctions, yet, but, even so, however, nevertheless. And go from here also ready to respond to life on planet Earth with faith. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.